me open with a prayer. Father in heaven, help me to be faithful to your word in this teaching, and open our hearts and our minds to you and to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are at the threshold of 2020. Does anyone have any doubt that there's going to be a new year? All the signs are pointing that way. Christmas has come and gone. Calendars for 2020 have been published and made available. So we can be certain that the new year will arrive. But how can we be just as sure that the day of the Lord will come? Peter reminds us to think about the words spoken by the prophets many years ago. I'll come back to that in a minute. He then goes on to tell us that there will be scoffers in the end times. And I'm sure we've all come across those scoffers in our workplaces or among friends, sometimes even in our own families. My sister, for example, is one of those. When I was talking to her about heaven and hell and so on, she was of the view that we thought my dad wouldn't have gone to heaven. And I said to her that I can't answer that because I don't know. But he may not have done if he hadn't given his life to Jesus before he died. And she said, well, if that's what heaven is, when a good man like him can't enter heaven, I'd rather be where he is. And I think she had no understanding of where that might be. Peter refutes this. He goes on to tell us there will be scoffers in the end times. And he repeats their claims that everything has continued since creation. So where is this arrival of Jesus? And he refutes this in verses 5 and 6, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Peter is clearly saying that everything hasn't continued the same since creation. It's interesting that many scientists are scoffers as well. They scoff at the account detailed in Genesis, but they are surprised about how much water is discovered in the universe. By the same waters as God made the earth, he sent a global flood. There are claims that the flood wasn't global, but local or regional. There's plenty of geological and scientific evidence for a global flood. But to me, the most important evidence is that God told us he wouldn't send a global flood again. And there have been floods in some of those local and regional areas since that time. And I don't think God tells untruths. Another term for scoffers is mockers. In Proverbs 14:6, it says, "The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning." And in 15:12, "A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise." Peter also says in verses 8 and 9, the one that Scott just took us through, so I won't read it again because we're probably a bit fed up with it. No, we can never be fed up with God's word, can we? Peter is pointing out that God is outside of time. And while we may get impatient when things seem to take a long time, God is patient. He is giving us time to bring as many people to him as we can. One of the most common things I've heard scoffers say is that Jesus didn't exist, or that he was just a great man. There are many eyewitness accounts and historical accounts to confirm Jesus' identity. But let's come back to the words of the prophets that Peter mentions. And this does get a little bit technical and heavy, but stay with me because I think you'll find it's worth it. There are over 300 prophecies about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in the Old Testament. What are the odds of one man fulfilling all of these prophecies? Let's take a look at just eight of them. Up there on the screen. Micah predicts that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So what is the probability of someone fulfilling the prophecy of being born in Bethlehem? How many of you know someone that was born in Bethlehem? All our hands should be up because we know at least one. But aside from Jesus, do we know anyone born in Bethlehem? We can estimate the probability of someone being born in Bethlehem by dividing the population at any one time by the total population over a period of history. This is where we get into statistics. Over the years, Bethlehem has had a population somewhere around 7,000 people. So as a rough calculation, let's use 10,000 for the population and 1 billion people over the period. That gives us a probability of 1 in 100,000. I'm not going to go through each one of these 8 listed prophecies, as it would take quite a bit of time, but each of the probabilities is based on a conservative estimate. What we then need to do is take the composite probability. And the easy way to do this is to add up the zeros, which gives us 1 in 10 to the 28. That means 28 zeros on the end. We then need to divide this by the total population. So let's assume 100 billion, or 10 to the 11. This time we subtract the zeros, which gives us 10 to the 17, which is still a very big number. This means the probability of any one person fulfilling all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17. So to put that in perspective, let's imagine a pile of 20-cent pieces, 2 meters high, covering the whole of the state of Victoria. In that pile, there is a 20-cent piece with a black mark on its underside. And we have to pick that one coin out from all of those coins. Now, if we took another 8 prophecies, the odds would increase to 1 in 10 to the 45. I'm not going to go through all of those either, but using the 20-cent pieces again, we would then need to pick the coin from a ball of coins with a radius 30 times the distance between the Earth and the Sun. That's a radius of almost 4.5 billion kilometres. I could go on, but I'm sure you've got the picture. The odds against any one person fulfilling all 300 plus prophecies are phenomenal. Yet Jesus fulfilled every single one. So we can be absolutely certain that Jesus is who he claimed to be. We can probably be more certain of that than any other fact we might know, certainly based on that. So now let's look at the day of the Lord. According to a couple of sources I read, there are nearly 2,000 references in the Old Testament and over 300 references in the New Testament. For every prophecy of Christ's first coming, there are 8 of his second coming. Don't worry, I'm not going to look at probabilities again. What I want to say is that we can be absolutely certain that all of these prophecies will be fulfilled, just as the others were. That's one of the ways in which we can be certain that the Bible is authentic. All of God's predictions come true. While these prophecies are from many different authors, because we're certain Jesus is who he claims to be, we really only need to look at what he himself said about his return. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's in John 14, 1-3. Just as there are signs for the coming of the new year, there are signs for the day of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples about the signs at the end of the age. The passage opens with the disciples commenting on the beauty of the temple. Jesus predicts the temple's destruction, which actually happened in 70 AD. Let's look at what he goes on to tell them and what is happening in the world today. We can see these prophecies unfolding before us right now. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Think about the number of sects, cults, etc., where the leader has claimed to be the Messiah and led people away from the truth and into destruction. Also, the false religions leading people astray now. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things are to happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We also have many wars and rumours of wars and nations rising against nations happening much more frequently. We don't have the major war, such as the two world wars at the moment, but there's many more smaller ones. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. We only have to look at the droughts and famines in many countries around the world, as well as Australia. Our recent bushfires are already causing a shortage of locally produced food supplies. And according to Seismic Monitor, there's been over 700 earthquakes of magnitude 4 or above over the last 30 days. We saw White Island. That was apparently caused by a small earthquake underneath. The tsunami a few years ago that killed over 230,000 people was caused by an earthquake out at sea. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Many countries that were once classed as Christian nations, including Australia, have moved away from that foundation. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Conversely, though, the gospel is being preached in many more places, and record numbers of people, particularly in Asia, are becoming Christians. These are the signs leading up to the events that will occur just prior to Jesus' return. So there's no reason to doubt that the day of the Lord will come, and perhaps sooner than we think. But Jesus also said that the day and the hour is unknown and will come upon us like a thief in the night. He told us to keep watch and to be prepared for this time. What does this mean for us? In our series on 1 Peter, Scott, Barry and Matt gave us many points on living spotless and blameless lives, including loving and serving one another, taking every opportunity to tell people about Jesus, and resisting the devil. Peter sums this up in verse 14 by telling us that since we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with the Lord. So our attitude and our behaviour should reflect the character of Jesus, who invites us to return to heaven with him to enjoy an eternity with no more tears, pain or suffering. What would keep you from accepting the invitation of Jesus? What would keep you from putting him first in your life? What would be more important than saying, I want to pattern my life after Jesus and soon live with him forever? Let me finish by quoting from the last verses of 2 Peter. So, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.